we're in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 is really the introduction to chapter 11 and chapter 12. And I think I mentioned that to you last week. It's really the preparation of Daniel for receiving the truth. This is going to be hard truth for Daniel, and I'll show you that in just a few moments. We began with in chapter 10 in the third year of Cyrus, and I explained that to you, that it was the third year that Cyrus ruled in regard to the nation Israel in captivity. Not his third year of rule. That happened in earlier, but this is the third rule in relationship to Daniel and the nation Israel. We studied last week, or at least I gave you some insights into how Cyrus responded to Daniel. You remember that in the first year of Cyrus, he wrote a decree to allow the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple. And we studied that earlier on the decrees that that went forth in chapter 9, verse 25, where he tells us about the decree that from that point on he starts measuring the weeks. What we looked at is we looked at Isaiah, and in Isaiah we saw in chapter let me find it for you. I don't have it right off. Just a second here. Isaiah 44 and verses 21 through 45, verse 41. We read that, and this prophecy was about 170 years before Cyrus even came on the scene as king of the Medo-Persian Empire. So as he reads this and his name is mentioned there, this impresses Cyrus so much. I thought about this as I was reading over my notes this morning just a little bit. Apparently, Daniel read this to him. This is in Hebrew. He is a Persian. They do speak Aramaic, but Daniel probably read this portion of Scripture to him and so impressed him. And in that portion of Scripture, in Isaiah 44 and 45 to 45 verse 1, 21 to 41, 45 verse 1, it told of this king Cyrus who would allow the Jews to go back in Jerusalem. The 70 years of captivity are up, and now he has allowed them to go back into the land. I read to you from Josephus. I read a couple of paragraphs out of Josephus. Josephus was a historian. Shortly, he was born right before the death of Jesus Christ. Was a very thorough historian. If any of you read Josephus, and I was at the college, I taught a little bit out of Josephus, and it's very interesting to look back and how he mentions Jesus Christ and the apostles. I don't recommend it as daily reading. The print is so small, and it's about, the book is about that thick. It's thousands of pages. So you know, if you need references, you can look those references up. They're pretty easy to find in Josephus. But nonetheless, I read from Josephus. Now, I want to get back to the text, because the text is important. We want to look at that. What Daniel was revealed to Daniel in verse 1. Let's begin. Unless you have some questions. Anybody have any questions? Anything you want me to clarify for you? You all got it, all right? Okay. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Now, this is the vision that Daniel is going to have. He mentions his name here. Belteshazzar was his name. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. Now, Daniel declares this thing to be true, this thing revealed to him. The thing has to do with the future, a long time. And in other words, it's going to be a long, it's going to spread out, not just a long time in front of him and many years from now, but it's going to extend for a long time. And that's what he means by it. And apparently Daniel understood this message almost immediately. He didn't need God's messenger to come and explain that portion to him. He grasped a hold of that immediately. Now, all that was in that vision, I don't know. We don't have the full amount of that, but at this point. But in verse 2, Daniel went into mourning. What he saw caused him great grief. And he fell into mourning. I should give you a little bit of background of this. And you probably understand it. The exiles, that is, the Jews who have been taken captivity into the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years are now up. Some of them have been given a decree to return back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the temple. And this is exciting for Daniel. I mean, he, this is just an amazing thing. You have to understand the Jewish mind. The Jewish mind has to do with the land, it has to do with the temple, and it has to do with their Messiah, and all those things that surround that land. And they were very, very, he was very excited about this. Here they're going back, and he just can't imagine what it's going to be like. And then this angel comes and says, you're going to have a lot of problems. A whole lot. And you can imagine the discouragement that comes upon Daniel, because he was thinking peace, he was thinking land, he was thinking kingdom, he was thinking all these things, and all of a sudden this messenger comes and reveals to him that there's some problems coming, and they're going to be over a long period of time. And immediately Daniel's whole demeanor changes. I was in mourning 3 full weeks. Now these are not weeks of years, these are literal weeks. This would be about 21 days, not 21 years. And you know, you could multiply those out, or not like in Daniel chapter 9 where he talked about the week of years, but these are full weeks, and Daniel was in mourning. This is going to be a long conflict. We see this, if you look, we won't go to it, but if you were to compare chapter 11, verses 16 and 17 and 30 and 33, you find that there's a lot of things that are going to go on. As a matter of fact, it begins almost immediately and will continue. This is pressure, persecution upon the Jews. We have Antiochus Epiphanes coming on the scene, and Daniel, this will be revealed to Daniel in chapter 11. We see that not only that, but we see that there's an Antichrist coming, and we'll see that picture as we go on in later. And Daniel sees all this all of a sudden. You can understand how he goes into mourning. I mean, this is depressing. You just think you got out of all these problems, and now the angel comes at you, and you haven't seen the end of it yet. So Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. And in verse 3, he says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 full weeks were fulfilled. Pleasant, the word pleasant there is an interesting word. It means delicate or valuable. It may be talking about rich foods. If he were living in our day and age, I would say that he only ate junk food. You know, he would go to McDonald's or Burger King and he'd grab a quick bite and that would be it. But he didn't eat anything, any delicate, any valuable food, nor drink, he says. This word delicate is also translated desired or lust. These are not desired foods. The things that he wanted, he just didn't have an appetite for that. Yes, Dan? Tasty, yes, there you go, that would be good. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't eat at all, he just didn't eat good food, or tasty food, or desired food, the things that he likes. He just ate whatever was put before him, apparently. And then in verses 4 and 5, actually from 4 to 9, we have Daniel's vision without any of the details. In other words, he sees this vision, and what he sees in this vision in verses 5 through verse 4 to verse 9 was a man, and it was an unusual man. Now, let me back up a little bit and look at verse 4. It says, and on the 24th day of the first month. Now, that's important. To a Jew, it's important. Because for the Jew, the first month was the month of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this is important to Daniel. Now, when they're out of the land, they didn't observe it. Now, some of them have gone back, and they're probably back in Jerusalem, and they're observing the feast of or the unleavened bread and the feast of the Passover feast. But here's Daniel walking by the river. And have you ever been away from home on a holiday? And all alone? And you think about how nice it would be to be home. Maybe Christmas time, and you're going to sit before the fireplace, and the family gathers around, and the good food and all the good things that you have, and all the families together. And I imagine Daniel in 3 weeks of mourning, and now he's walking down by the river, and he's thinking the first month, that's the Passover. That's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Oh, I wish I could go back. Now, he didn't go back with the exiles. When Cyrus gave a decree, he didn't go back. I have a couple of reasons why he probably didn't go back. First of all, he's an old man. And that was a strenuous march. Now, he's in his mid to late 80s. And to march back to Jerusalem would probably be way too much for him. But there's another reason that he probably didn't go back. I think Cyrus found this young man, this man now, not young anymore, but he found this man very valuable. Very valuable. He had ruled under Nebuchadnezzar. He had ruled under the other Babylonian kings, all the way up to Belshazzar. And now he's come on the scene and he sees this man with the wisdom that he had and the integrity that he had, the respect that he had. And so he's valuable to him. So Daniel doesn't go back. For one reason or the other, I don't know if either one of those reasons, but I just think that he's down there now and probably moping along. He hasn't been eating well. He probably hasn't been sleeping well. His mind is thinking Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Oh, I wish I were back there for that. The first month. So that is significant for him. The river Hiddekel is the Tigris River. We're familiar with that in our day. You remember when they attacked our troops or our planes and rockets and so on hit the city of Babylon when they were fighting there, and the Tigris River went right by the city, and so we're familiar with that to some degree. But here he is on the banks of this river. And he lifts up his eyes and he's been moping, you remember? I mean, he's down, and he lifted up his eyes and there was a man. The description is awesome. And it points to the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This would be the third time that Jesus has appeared in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. In the third chapter, we have the first. In the story of the fiery furnace, remember the three Hebrew children were put in the fiery furnace, and the king saw another man in there, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, Nebuchadnezzar. The second time is in chapter 7. In chapter 7, when Daniel saw the vision of the throne of the Ancient of Days, and there came one like the Son of Man, and that would have been the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. So now he comes again. This time he comes dressed in linen, which, by the way, was the finest material in those days. It was a material that the priest's robes were made of, and which is maybe not significant, although Jesus Christ is our high priest. It was a very expensive material. The robes were tied around the waist with a golden belt. And he tells us in verse 6 that his appearance was like Beryl, and his face the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and his voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. See, Daniel goes from his appearance in verse 5, and now he's giving us his physical appearance. Now he's giving us his physical appearance. He talked about that he saw this vision, and now he's talking about his wardrobe. Walberg writes this about this. He says, the impression given to Daniel was that this entire body of this man in the vision was like a gigantic transparent jewel reflecting the glory of the rest of the vision. This could be no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn back to Revelation with me. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This one that appeared to him had a dazzling appearance to him. His voice, like the voice of multitudes, that would be loud and clear. But in Revelation chapter 1, John writes these words as he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, that would be the robe, and with a golden sash, that's his belt around his chest, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like as undefined brass. And if they burned as if they burned in a furnace, and the voice as the sound of many waters. So John gives a similar description of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, this one that appeared to Daniel. And Daniel's overwhelmed by his appearance. I mean, he just is hardly knows what to do at this point. You cannot describe him by words. Because there's not enough words to describe the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you describe one like this? In verses 7 to 9, Daniel is alone, and he alone saw the vision. He's not alone, I'm sorry. He's not alone, but he's the only one that saw the vision. There were other men with him, as he describes here in verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me did not see the vision. Sort of like on the road to Damascus, remember? The others, they heard a noise, but they didn't see anything. But a great quakening fell upon them. In other words, great fear fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. This great vision that came, this great vision, caused Daniel to fall, and I alone saw the vision, but a great quaking came on, and they did fled. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. The word great is interesting. It's the word gadol in the Hebrew. It emphasizes importance or size or significance of something or someone, and it's often used to attribute theological importance to various things of great significance. And Daniel sees this vision now, and it's great. It's magnificent, and it's conveying something to Daniel. The vision left Daniel weak. By the way, that word gadol is used in chapter 1 or verse 1 of this chapter, and it's a word long time. The same word. It's significant. It's long in size. It's significant, and it gives theological significance to the word itself. Daniel is left weak, and he writes these words, and I was left alone, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned unto me into corruption. The word comeliness means vigor. His vitality, he just lost all strength. It just seemed his body drained all of a sudden, just that quickly. And it turned to corruption. He was like dead. I mean, there was no life in his body. It left him weak, and left, he had no strength left in him. And having heard these words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. In other words, Daniel couldn't even stand. He just fell down on the ground. It's interesting, in chapter 8, verse 18, he says the same thing. When the angel spoke to him, he said, when he had the vision. Now, as he was speaking unto me, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground, and he touched me and set me upright. This is exactly what happens to Daniel this time, too. Apparently, Daniel fainted, and when he fell face first down to the ground. And there he lies. And behold, a hand touched me. Now you notice that the word his hand, he doesn't talk about the one who appeared in the vision, but a hand touched me. I don't know if he knew which hand it was, but it was not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not his hand, but a hand. And we know that this messenger is going to, when he tells us that when he came, he was delayed in coming, and Michael had to come and help him. Now, if it were the Lord Jesus Christ in this vision, the Lord Jesus doesn't need any help. I mean, he's powerful enough. So this hand is a hand of a messenger that is sent by God to explain the vision. A hand touched me. It's probably best to understand his hand as another messenger, as Gabriel. I don't think it was Gabriel at this point, because Daniel would have recognized Gabriel. He doesn't recognize Gabriel this time. So this is just another messenger that God has sent to him to explain the vision. So the messenger in verses 10 through 21 is another messenger sent by God to Daniel. And his touch set Daniel up upon his knees and upon the palms of his hands. So there he is. He's on his knees and his hands on the ground. He's partly up, not all the way. Sort of how I get out of bed in the morning, you know, I mean, just a little bit at a time. Not very fast. But here's Daniel. He's set up. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Daniel was called greatly beloved before. In chapter 9, verse 23, if you look down in verse 19, again, he talked about being greatly loved. He's a man after God's own heart, greatly beloved. And then instructs Daniel to stand up, and Daniel did, but he was trembling. I mean, you can imagine the vision that he had. In verses 12 through 14, Daniel, the angel explains why God sent him. He said, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your Lord, before your God. Now this goes back to Daniel chapter 9. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel went into prayer. And this is what Daniel, the first part of chapter 9, this is what he's referring to. God sent me, and from the very first day, I was sent to give you understanding. He says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. He withstood me 21 days. Now the prince of Persia is a demon. We understand the angelic conflict. We studied that in Ephesians chapter 6. There is a conflict going on in the heavenlies. And it's the fallen angels versus the good angels and God's angels. And there's a conflict going on. And the demons are organized as an army would be organized. I mean, there's ranks in these armies, and we saw that in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And apparently, Satan has appointed a major player, a major demon, over a particular nation. And in this case, this was the prince of Persia, this demon, and he withstood me for 21 days. And then he goes on to tell us, and but lo, Michael, one of the chief princesses, that's of God, this is the angel of the Lord, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make you understand what will befall your people in the latter days. Now these are those long days that he's talking about in this time. For yet the vision is for many days. So what I'm going to give you is extended, and it's going to happen. It's in the latter days, but you understand that it's going to go on for a long period of time. Any questions? I wanted to pick up one word, and I forgot to tell you. It says in verse... From the first day, in, I don't know what verse it is, I don't have the verse written down, verse 11 or 12. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart. You remember in chapter 9, he did set his heart in verse 9, verse 3. He set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It's also, this word is also found in chapter 10, verse 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground and I became dumb. The set is a determination. It's an interesting word. The word is also translated given. Now, if you were to take a concordance and look at the Hebrew word, you would find this word translated given in many points. It may imply to us that if you set your face, if you set your mind on doing something, it will mean that you have to give something. You have to surrender something. You have to give of your time and energy and your mind and your heart to doing what God wants you to do. And here was Daniel who set his heart, set his mind to seek the Lord, and it involved time, it involved his strength, it involved a lot of things in his life. He had to give something. See, today we have a lot of Christians who want to be Christians, but they don't want to set their hearts on doing anything. They don't want to give any time. They don't want to give any energy to do it. When Daniel set his heart, he was determined, and the time didn't matter to him. He would give anything that he had to have God do what he was praying for. So when you set your heart on something, it involves giving yourself totally to the task. Daniel threw himself into prayer and in gaining knowledge of the truth. Now Daniel's prayer was heard, and the messengers come. By the way, there are some that use this passage to tell us that in our prayers we can affect the angelic conflict. And Daniel set his face to pray, and in some way Michael came, this angel came and Michael came to rescue him. And there are some who use this and say, well, no, if you pray, you can determine the things that are going to happen. Well, you can't get that from this passage. Daniel didn't even know there was an angelic conflict going on. He didn't know there was a prince of Persia. He didn't know that there was a messenger that was held up for 21 days, except the messenger tell him now. It's after the fact, not before the fact. So we have no reason to believe that we can affect history because of our prayers. The passage should encourage us, however. Have you ever prayed for something and it didn't happen? And you had to wait? Do you ever think that there might be a conflict going on? See, this thing is far greater than just our little sphere of influence down here. I mean, your life is like a speck of dust. But there's so much going around us that we can't see. And sometimes when we pray, the prayers aren't answered because there's a delay. There's something else that has to take place first. Now, Daniel, we know that Daniel prayed according to the will of God because the 70 years were completed. And he was praying to be restored back into the land, and that's exactly what happened. But there was the delay of the messenger coming to Daniel to reveal further truth to Daniel. Daniel set his face to know, and now the angel wants to explain to him. But the delay came, and sometimes the delay comes in our prayer lives. We don't get it immediately. See, we want it instantaneously, and it doesn't come. But think of a bigger picture when you pray. It doesn't always happen immediately. Sometimes it doesn't happen at all. Then what do? Then you realize that may not be God's will. If we pray according to His will, He hears and answers our prayers. Now, just a couple of more words on this verse. The latter days speak of the future days of Israel. The latter days. We will see this incorporates a near view and a far view, and I already gave reference to it. In the near view, the conflict is going to continue, but Daniel is going to give us an insight into how Antiochus Epiphanes came into power. That's basically a near view, although it stretches out a long way. The far view takes us to the rapture, right after the rapture, and it brings us to the Antichrist. And you'll see both of these in this vision that Daniel has as he begins to unfold it to us. We'll see that in the near view, how we got to Antiochus Epiphanes and the abomination of desolation, and then it goes beyond the rapture into the tribulation period, and we see the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation that he commits. And so this is all going to be explained in chapter 11. All right, so we just have to anticipate that. But he's telling us here, these latter days, there are two views of that. One prior to the rapture, one immediately after the rapture. And we'll see both of those as we go through this. For many days indicates that it's a long period before even the near view takes place. And it will be. It's a couple of hundred years yet before Antiochus Epiphanes comes on the scene. In chapter 11, verse 12 through chapter 12, verse 2 to chapter 12, verse 14, you will see this unfold to us. And Daniel is given a vision of this. The fate of Israel, Antiochus Epiphanes, and the Antichrist are all revealed. Verse 15. Where's my time up? Oh, I'm way past time. Someone signal me when I'm way past time, okay? Need my coffee. Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness to us and for the blessings you've given us. Thank you for your word and for the truth that you've given to us. Father, help us to digest these things that you revealed to Daniel. Help us to understand what you have in the future. Help us to put our confidence in you and our trust in you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.